How can we who died to sin still live in it? Question mark. How can we who died to it, how can we still live in it? See, I think that's the challenge in our culture today. Very few people are willing to have a funeral for their sin. Very few people are willing to have a funeral for the allure of the flesh. It's intoxicating, it's alluring, it feeds, it gives me the edge, it keeps me going. Do you understand this? That what Christ will give you if you fully surrender to Him, if you totally surrender to Him, will fill you more than anything in this life that could ever offer in this life? Like anything. There's nothing in this life that will give you what Jesus will give you, period. I'm talking nothing.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Lord, I come before you. Lord, I come, I confess. I'm bowing here before you, under your word, total submission to your word, is where I and we truly find our rest. Because as that song goes on and says, without you, our worlds really do fall apart. But you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are the one that guides our hearts. Oh Lord, just do a work in this moment. Holy Spirit, move. Block out every distraction, every care, every concern, and help us dial in to your word for the fame and the renown of your great name. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. It was once said, go find something to die for. Go find something to die for, and then go live for it. Go find something that you're willing to die for, and then go live for it. So many families and homes are in disarray and struggle and strife, and yet when I saw that quote, go find something to die for, and then go live for it, immediately in my mind, I couldn't help but think of God and His glory and His Son and His Word and His truth and going to make disciples of all the nations. I couldn't help but get that out of my mind. See, that's something worth dying for. And oh, that's something worth living for. Amen. You say, well, what's that have to do with Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4? Well, our title of our message today is Dead to Sin. Dead to sin. If you're really going to be alive in Christ, you have to have died to sin. Look at the reading from our last gathering as we pick up in Romans 5, 20 through 21, which will give us a springboard into Romans 6, 1 through 4. So two verses, Romans 5. Let's dig in deeply. Romans 5:20, now the law came to increase the trespass. We talked about that the more that we see the law and what it requires, our sin is exposed, is what it refers to here. But where sin increased, grace abounded, how much? All the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you read that and you go, that's great news, amen? If you're a true believer here today or listening, that is great news. That is the greatest news that you can ever experience. that you hear that where sin reigned, it didn't reign as in reigning outside, although there's days in our lives where don't you feel like that sin is reigning, like coming down, but it's referring to where sin dominated, where sin ruled, where sin was our master, comma, through the blood of Jesus, through his atonement, through his substitutionary death, now grace reigns, now grace rules, now grace dominates. Does that make sense? So Paul, right there in your Bible, Romans 5, gives that beautiful doctrinal truth. And as he leads into chapter 6, he's already anticipating what the opponents of him are going to be saying about what he just taught. They're most likely going to be saying, oh, there you go again, you grace nut. There you go again, you grace junkie. There you go again, you hyper-gracer. So what you're saying, Paul, the opponents would say, is that you can go live however you want, because God is actually going to give you grace. There are actually people in that day, and there are people in our day today, who whether they say it overtly or live it through a life of attempted covertness, they actually live that truth that, hey, you know what, if God's going to give me more grace, the more that there is sin, then, hey, why don't we just start sinning more? This right here is why I love to teach the Bible. Because there's people that either wittingly or unwittingly, outside the church, inside the church, all across our world today, that actually embrace that false heresy that I just mentioned. Well, if God is going to give us grace and it's going to shine more brightly, it's going to be able to give him more of a platform, more of a, hey, I can be a trophy of his grace if I just sin more. That is clearly someone who has no biblical clue what salvation biblically is, period. No clue. I mean, no clue. All they've been taught is John 3:16, and Jesus loves you, and he's got a wonderful plan for your life. And so, hey, you know, raise your hand, and you're in the club. And it's simply not biblical. Did you actually know that the sinner's prayer is not even in the Bible? And that somebody had this wild idea to formulate what they call the sinner's prayer. And they got droves and droves of people who pray this thing, don't really mean it, aren't surrendering their lives to Jesus, have no, I'm talking zero, 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 zero inclination to walk in holiness once they say amen. Because they've just been told that, hey, there's going to be a sweet, sweet packet of fire insurance once you say amen. You know, I believe it was Ravenhill. I believe it was Ravenhill who said there's nothing that sent more people to hell than the sinner's prayer. See, Bible teaching, biblical doctrine, going to church will never make you saved, although we need to be a part of a Bible-believing fellowship. It's total surrender to Jesus through his blood, through his righteousness, by grace alone, that produces fruit, that desires him, that wants holiness, that wants obedience, that wants to abide in the true vine, Jesus, that wants to abide in righteousness. That is saving faith. And for the people that profess Christ and don't desire any of that, they're not regenerated. They're still a reprobate. That's what the Bible teaches. Romans 6, 1 through 4 says it like this. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were, verse 4, buried. I love that. We were buried. What a picture. Therefore, with him by baptism into death. Why? In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of, help me, life. And all God's people said, woo, man. Do you see why Romans 6, 1 through 4 are at least for the moment my new favorite verses? They're amazing, aren't they? I mean, think through this. So we're going to break this down into two sections. Romans 6, 1 and 2. Romans 6, 3 and 4. It's going to be real simple. It's right there in your worship guide. Give you some scriptures to feed your soul, to nourish your soul, to push you more towards Jesus, towards a walk of wanting to live for him and not being in neutral. Because if you are spiritually in neutral today, you are actually in reverse. I think people don't realize that. They think, you know what, it's okay. I mean, you're taking this way too seriously. Man, you need to back off. Do you really think, church, do you really think that when you stand in front of Christ, he's going to look at you, put your name in there, and he's going to go, you took this way too seriously. Like, you took this way too seriously. We want to be people that take it seriously. Why? Because souls are at stake. Think about that. Souls are at stake. The number of people that exit this earth every hour is astonishing. And they're going to spend eternity somewhere. When all of us die, we're all going to spend eternity somewhere, either in the presence of God because Jesus has made us right with him, we've given our lives to him, or you know what, we just wanted to play church. Play church. We wanted to play in the kiddie pool with spiritual floaties. Spiritual floaties. Satan loves to hand those out, doesn't he? He's got a warehouse full of them, spiritual floaties. He'll even put your name on them. Spiritual floaties. So what does Paul say here in Romans 6, 1 through 2? He says to this imaginary opponent, he's anticipating what his detractors and haters are going to say. And oh, by the way, if you stand for Christ, you're going to have detractors and haters, and they're going to come out of the woodwork. But still stand for Christ, amen? Romans 6, 1 says, what shall we say then? So Paul starts out chapter 6 with a question. This is question number 1. What's the question? Are we to continue in, abide in, camp out in sin? That's habitual, unrepented sin. I'm going to explain this more later to make sure we're clear on this. That grace may abound. So let me read this. What shall we say then? Question number 1. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Help me here for a moment. What has Paul been teaching in Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5? It's a word that starts with a G, ends with an E, and has an ace in the middle, right? Grace. I mean, he's been teaching this for 3 chapters. If you go back to Romans 3, 4, and 5, he shows that we're dead in our sin. We need Christ. He's the only way to the Father. He's the only way to true peace. He's the only way to true life. He's been hammering. He's been teaching. He's been hammering. He's been teaching. And he knows the opponents of the day, those Jewish people that are really antinomianists, anti-against, nomianism against God's moral law. These are people, by the way, that go, hey, grace, grace, grace. And you know what? Hey, if you go out and love your sin, you're still good because Jesus, through his blood, God gives you grace. And so Paul's opponents are actually accusing him of being an antinomianist, which if any of you have studied the life of Paul, of course you're shaking your head. Like right now, your head's going to explode. You're like, Paul's the furthest thing away from this. Yeah, but that's what people do when they hate the truth. They will accuse you of what they are actually doing. and they hate the truth. Paul's like, let me ask a question. What shall we say? Okay. Are we to continue camp out and abide in sin, unrepented sin, so that grace may abound? If God is such a grace-giving God, hey, I got an idea. Why don't we just sin a whole bunch so the grace-giving God can back up his dump truck of grace and just dump it on us? Think how whacked this is. It's deluded. So what does Paul say? Three words in the ESV, by no means. Now, this is very important. When you read that phrase and those words in the original language, this is, by Paul, sheer horror. This is shocked outrage. This is a violent, in his mind, eye, and soul, disgust that these people would even think about this. That they would even think about this. That it would cross their mind. He's pretty upset here. He asked question number two in that final portion of verse two in your Bible in front of you. So question one, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Answer, by no means. No, 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 no. Question two, how can we who died, past tense, to sin? It's a state, you died to it. It's not just you like committed an act, hey, I died once. No, you died. You are dead to sin, to its power, to its dominion, to its ruling, to its reigning. You're dead to it. You're not playing patty cake with it any longer. You're dead to it. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Question mark. How can we who died to it, how can we still live in it? See, I think that's the challenge in our culture today. Very few people are willing to have a funeral for their sin. Very few people are willing to have a funeral for the allure of the flesh. It's intoxicating, it's alluring, it feeds, it gives me the edge, it keeps me going. Do you understand this? That what Christ will give you if you fully surrender to Him, if you totally surrender to Him, will fill you more than anything in this life that could ever offer in this life? Like anything. There's nothing in this life that will give you what Jesus will give you, period. I'm talking nothing. I know there's people who sit in churches even. Go figure. See, it's real easy to cohabitate with your sin, even inside a church, when the church itself is not pushing you to kill your sin. And I think that's where many churches are today. Oh, you go sit, just have a good time, just enjoy yourself. Enjoy the show. Enjoy the show. But here's your program. It's on a glossy cover. Oh, we got popcorn over here. Did you get your coffee yet? Don't spill it, but did you get your coffee? Get ready to go enjoy the show, right? We're going to enjoy the show today. Bibles aren't open. Notes aren't being taken. Desire for holiness, righteous obedience is nil, nan, none, exterminated. But I'm enjoying the show. Great. And no wonder so many people today are joyfully cohabitating with Jesus while they're having a love affair with the world. Just joyfully. I mean, with a smile. I love Jesus, He's amazing. I love my sin too, though. And they're having a torrid love affair. They're cheating on Jesus. If I had to nub it down to the most destructive heresy that is poisoning and bringing toxicity and spiritual death into the American church, it would be this right here. just do whatever you want as long as you show up and put money in the plate. We're good. It's not Bible teaching. But this is what we're up against. But I know this, that Jesus said he'd build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen. Since our God is for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that's within you and I, the true believer, than he, Satan, that's in the world. Aren't those comforting verses? Got to remember the context. So Romans 3, 4, and 5, Paul's hammering home, as I'm looking at it in front of me. We're saved by grace, grace alone. Amen, 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 amen. But to those antinomianists, which, by the way, every time I have had a discussion with an antinomianist, again, this is a person who goes, I love the grace of God. Don't tell me about my sin. Don't tell me about it. The reason that they love grace is because that's the only way they can look in the mirror every morning and somehow function, because they're simultaneously dealing with and living in unrepentant sin. Of course, you got to play that card. We play the card truthfully that we are saved by grace. But we battle against the flesh until we're called home to Jesus. I'm a pastor. I deal with this. Everyone on planet Earth who truly professes Christ, I don't care how holy you are on the holy meter as you're being sanctified, ongoing change, becoming more like Christ, the more and more that you grow towards Christ, the more and more you're going to look at your sin and go, I hate this. Like, I hate it. I don't want this. I don't want to be under the control of this any longer. It's killing me. It's destroyed my relationships. It's made me not right with God. And yet, it just makes me want to cry. How many churches could care less about sin inside the church? Care less. I don't care. You know who cares? God does. Jesus does. It's his bride. He wants his bride to be pure and holy and spotless without blemish. And we're never going to get there. To Paul's point, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. God forbid is what he's saying. And yet so many people, again, are simultaneously, they're a slave to two masters. And somehow they've deluded themselves, convinced themselves, talked themselves into that somehow this is okay, that God's going to bless this. No, God's going to bring a curse, is what he's going to do, into the situations. Write down this key number one in your notes. Key number one. As we see here in Romans 6, 1 through 2, we must never use God's grace as a free pass to continue in sin. As we see right here in Romans 6, 1 through 2, we must never use God's grace as a free pass to continue in sin. We sing it occasionally, but there's that song, and it's entitled Amazing, Help Me, Grace. How sweet is the sound? Pretty sweet, isn't it? The saved a what? A wretch. Well, hopefully that just kind of dials everything back, right? We can stop right there. So apart from the blood of Christ, I'm sure this is going to offend somebody. Get over it. Apart from Jesus, I and you on our best day are wretches. And when we embrace that biblical truth, when we embrace that biblical truth, that we see who we were, and he not only covers the sin and pays for the sin, but he makes us new. Like, he makes you new. And this is where I think so many churches are stuck. They don't outwardly say that Jesus can't make you new. They don't say that because that'd be insane. I mean, that'd be total insanity, wouldn't it? I mean, total insanity. Of course, they're not going to say that, but by how they live, how they conduct themselves, what they teach, what they preach is espousing a message that, man, you're a tough case. I'm not sure if God has the power to make you new. And so when you begin with that as your route, think where that's going to take you. Think about all the rabbit trails it's going to take you down. If you don't have solid biblical doctrine on the front end, everything's going to be a root mechanism, right? Roots. Everything's going to be a root mechanism. Picture all the roots from where you are doctrinally. If you're playing in the kiddie pool of the Bible and shallow Christianity and milky toast discipleship and, well, holiness sounds great, but you know what? I don't like words that start with H or whatever the excuse is. Your root system is not going to be deep. It's not going to be anchored. It's not going to be sunk so that when it's high time in your life, when the health report comes in and when the marriage is falling apart, when you can't pay the bills and the car is blowing up and you got a 10 millimeter kidney stone, like what are you going to hang your hat on? I mean, we got to give people more than God has a wonderful plan for your life. It's killing people spiritually. Like it's killing them. I'm watching this from this side of the fence as I watch and I hear and I observe and I get the emails, I get the texts, I get the phone calls. It's a whole different ballgame on this side of the fence when you're sitting here going, we're in trouble. And it all goes back, in my opinion, to one thing. As I hold up this glorious Bible, the most precious book that's ever been written, it all goes back to, well, if we teach them the truth, we may run a whole bunch of them off. To which I would say, teach them the truth and allow God to handle the consequences of your obedience to Him. I mean, we got, are you ready for this one? So we got, fill in the blank, I'm just throwing out a number. We got 9-year-olds running the house. Seriously. We got 9-year-olds running the house. We got 9-year-olds telling the parents, the grandparents what we're gonna do. We got 9-year-olds, and again, I'm just throwing out a number. Maybe you're dealing with a 7 or a 6, I don't know. 9-year-old came to my mind, 9. It's like an upside down 6, but it's not, right? I don't know, it's 9. And so there you are, and we've got 9-year-olds going, well, this is where I want to go to church. This is where the Disneyland is, and this is where the fun is, and the games are. Did you know this? That the data says that by the time a child who grows up inside the church makes it to the college age, between 60% and 80% will apostate from their faith. So let's go on the best case scenario. 6 out of 10. I'm not talking about the ones that are, you know, hanging out on the street corner and going over here and going, I'm talking about they're inside the church. That should, bing, bing, alarm bell should be going off in your head, parents and grandparents. I mean, just bing. They're inside the church, and at a minimum, according to the data, I didn't make this up, 6 of them go, by the time they get to college, pips, that was a waste. You backtrack it up and go, do the parents and grandparents even know what their child's being taught? They even know what they're being taught. Well, they're in church, must be good. No, 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 no. I'm telling you, we can no longer afford to bury our heads in the sand and just pretend that everything's great. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, are we going to continue down this path so that God will just keep blessing us as we kick him in the shins? I mean, think how diluted it is. You got a 9-year-old running your house. Does your 9-year-old, do they manage your bank account for you? Wait a minute. What are you talking about, preacher? Of course they don't. Then why on earth would you allow a 9-year-old to somehow shape and fashion the spiritual vitality of your home. It's just mind-boggling. We need parents and grandparents not to be their kid or grandkid's friend. We need them to be a parent and a grandparent. And I believe all of this can be shaped into what Paul is dealing with. I mean, going back to the kids again, I just have a heart for the kids and the next generation and where this thing is headed and just off the rails it is. And I love being around the youngers that love the Word and hunger for the Word and they want it. And we see some of these gatherings all over the country where they'll bring in some preacher teachers that are giving sound biblical doctrine. They'll fill arenas and they're giving them the meat of the Word and they're saying, walk this way. They're saying, be different and stand out from the crowd and don't go along with the crowd. And they're challenging them to live their faith. And you go back so many times with parents and grandparents, and when Susie Q and Timmy Boy, you know, well, I want to go over here because they got a big swing set. And the best thing the parent grandparent could say is, no, we're going here. Because your life depends on it. Depends on it. I mean, who in their right mind when their kid or grandkid would say, I'm thirsty? Ever had your kid or grandkid say that to you? They say, I'm thirsty. And what are you going to, what kind of parent or grandparent would go, hey, I got something great for you. Go out in the garage and you come back and the cup's full of power steering fluid. It's just nuts, right? That's what parents and grandparents are doing spiritually. We need people that go, you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care if you hate me. That should be your anthem. I don't care if you hate me. I don't care if you cancel me, kick me off social media, just kick me off, defriend me. Whatever they're going to do to you, they're going to take it in the parking lot, tar and feather you, go bring it on. They hung Jesus on a cross. Be willing to suffer for truth. Be willing to suffer. There are way too many people that are just, I'm going to go along with the crowd. They get sucked in. They try to change the culture in another organization, a church, whatever, and it's just like missionary dating. You've heard me say this before. You go back into that darkness, good luck. I'm telling you, it'll suck you in before you know it. Now you're in. Now you're believing. Now you are so deluded. You are so blinded by the darkness of Satan. Don't be those people.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I was thinking this past week dealing with kidney stones. Imagine the doctor comes in and they take a scan. And so in the back room, the doctor goes, man. Like he's in the back room by himself looking at the scan. Like he's going to a season of prayer by himself, right? He's like, 10 millimeters. Wow. That joker's not coming out on its own unless God performs a miracle, and please be it so. Can you imagine he's back there, though, by himself going, boy, if I tell him the truth, he might get mad. Is that really what the doctor's going to do? That's not what he did. He actually said, come back here and let me show you the scan. That's right there. Yeah, that's right there. That was the greatest thing he could have told me. He could have said, I don't want to offend him. He may not come back to the practice anymore. He may not like me. Let me give him what he wants to hear. No, he told me the truth. And I love it because I want to be around people that are truth tellers. I believe there are people that are craving for a word from heaven. And I believe there are people that are craving to be told the truth. They want it. They want it. In this crazy world, I believe they want it. Key number one, let me read it one more time. As we see here in Romans 6, 1 through 2, we must never use God's grace as a free pass to continue in sin. Write down these verses, John 8, 24. It's the Gospel of John. John 8, 24, I told you, Jesus speaking, that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe, that's total surrender, that I am he, you will die in your sins. He repeats it twice. Did you notice what he says here? This is why you want to study the Bible. You just don't want to sit there on a Sunday and just stare, and the Bible's not open, notes aren't open, and you go, On the best day, you're remembering 20%, which is the older we get, that number falls drastically. You got to write this stuff down, what the Holy Spirit is teaching you. Did you catch this, what I read? Listen to this closely. This is a very, very important nuance in Scripture. John 8, 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, comma, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. What's the difference there? Did you catch it? Between a would and a will. And both are true. So he's covering what's going on past, and he's covering present and future. Unless you repent. This is not, repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance is a lifetime thing. Repentance is not a one-time thing. Yes, there is a moment in time, I totally agree with, that you're walking in darkness, you're in the natural state, you're a reprobate, you're unregenerated, where you do go, yes, I acknowledge my sin, Christ. I know I need you. I can't pay my own sin. It's only by your blood, your righteousness. And so, yes, we repent. I get that. Way too many people go, got that over with. I'm done with the words that start with R. And what do? They walk in what Paul is addressing here, and they begin to continue in a lifestyle of sin that gives zero fruit that their conversion was ever real in the first place back when they were 6, 7, 8, 9, 20, whatever the number was. And that's what so many people do. Yeah, but you got to remember that when Timmy Boy was 6, he got baptized. Great. How's Timmy Boy doing today? Living in utter sin and debauchery. So let me get this straight. How old is Timmy Boy today? Oh, he's 47. Okay, so when he's 6, he supposedly repented and gave his life to Jesus. And for the last 41 years, Timmy Boy is living in unrepentant sin. Is that true? Oh, yeah, that's true. That's right. So let me get this straight. So what you're telling me is the Holy Spirit invaded Timmy Boy's life when he was 6, and then for the last 41 years, the Holy Spirit's been dormant. Is that what you're saying? And boy, you tell me, cross-eyed, deer in the headlights, they don't know what's going on. You know why? Because they don't understand the Word. You know why they don't understand the Word? Because they're never in the Word. They sit on a Sunday morning waiting for some guy to preach 22 minutes, because that's what they tell you to preach anymore. Except for 22 minutes, you lose people, is what I've been told. Look, if you can sit in a class for an hour, if you can sit in a ball game for 2 and 3 hours where it's raining, sleeting, snowing, ice is pouring off your hat brim, you can't sit under the passionate, bold proclamation of the Word of God for 45 minutes or an hour. Oh, you can. You just don't want to. That's what it is. Right there it is. You can. You just don't want to. Why? Because we all do what we really want to do. Woo, think about this in your life right now. When you want to do something, woo, boy, fighting words there, aren't they? You'll crawl over glass to go do X. We'll spend thousands of dollars to go do this, thousands of dollars to do that. We'll go on vacations, go here, go do whatever. And yet, the Word of God. We love Jesus, though. That's what we tell everybody. We love Jesus. No wonder the church is having very little impact on the world today. Luke chapter 13 says it like this, 3 through 5, under key number 1. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, this is Jesus speaking, don't shoot the messenger. This is Jesus. You will all likewise perish. So that's pretty serious. Would you agree? Amen. Verse 4, or those 18, he gives an illustration, on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders? That's a big one today. They're worse than I am. They're worse than I am. Than all the others who lived in Jerusalem. Verse 5, so in verse 3, he said, hey, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Guess what he says in verse 5? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's Jesus. What is repentance? Repentance is not a repeated apology. I'm sorry again. I'm sorry for the 137th time. Are you really sorry? Are you sorry you got caught? Are you working the system? Are you manipulating? Are you playing the system? Doesn't mean we'll never struggle with that sin, whatever it might be. We all got our struggles. I got my struggles. You got your struggles. It's always pulling at us. Hey, this is the way this thing works. We all struggle. These bodies of death, we're going to learn that here very, very shortly about this struggle, these bodies of death. And Satan will never have that foothold in your life unless you open the door and give it to him. And he didn't make you do it. He didn't sit on your shoulder like they tell us in the movies or whatever. Satan made me do it. No, he didn't. Your upbringing didn't make you do it. No, it didn't. It may have put fuel on the fire. But James tells us each one is lured, baited, seduced, drug away, and each one of us makes the decision to go, do I walk in obedience? Do I worship God in this instance? Or do I worship myself? That's it right there. And that's where we are. You say, how do you know? Well, write this last verse down under key number one, 1 John 3, 6 through 10. 1 John 3, 6 through 10. So this is 1 John, not the gospel of, but 1 John 3, 6 through 10. No one abides in Christ or him keeps on sinning. That's referring to habitual sin. It doesn't mean that we never sin again. It's habitual. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or knows him. Ooh, it's frightening. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness, whoever lives in, whoever abides in righteousness is righteous. As he is righteous, Jesus, amen. Whoever makes a practice, oh, I love this. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So unregenerate people who continue in sin, I'm going to continue in this. I love Jesus. He's great. He's wonderful. He's my buddy. You know, we're over here. We're doing this. He's my cosmic Santa Claus and my cosmic Easter Bunny. He's my divine butler. He's great. He's glorious. He has a wonderful plan for my life. But boy, I love my sin over here, and I just keep doing it. There's no guilt, no conviction. Right there in God's word, it says that person is of Satan. Huh. Well, that's not what the pastor told me when I came forward. That's why it's important that we teach the Bible, just reading scripture. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning, 1 John 3:8. The reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Did you catch that? That's 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. No one born of God keeps sinning habitually. Whether it's me, you, your wife, your husband, your kids, your neighbors, your family members, extended. If they're living in sin and they're not repenting, they're not saying, at a minimum, they're going, you know what, I hate it, and I don't like this, I need help, and I want to go to war with it, and they prove it through faith and through fruit over time. That's a different story. But if it's just constant excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse, but hey, I'm saved. 1 John, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would say that person is unregenerate. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. Just think of that. A true believer still sins at times, yes. But prayerfully, we're under conviction. Why? Because who lives inside of us now? Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's not going to sit there and go, hey, you know what, you're a really great guy, you're a really great gal. Let me give you a free pass on this one today. Actually, you know, I'll give you a BOGO. How about 2 free days of dive and bathe in sin and enjoy yourself? Do you think the Holy Spirit's really going to do that? Of course the answer is no, but there's people that believe that. Is that not insane? There's people that sit inside church today, they gossip, they slander, they lie. They gossip, they slander, and they lie. And yet if you were to ask them, they'd say, oh, I'm on my way to heaven. Really? Like, how do you sleep at night? I'll tell you how you sleep at night. Your conscience has been totally severed. Gossip and slander and lie about people, assassinate their character. People buy into it. They drink the Kool-Aid. They drink the power steering fluid that's fed to them. They go, this is yummy for my tummy. Just total insanity. So no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning. He cannot keep doing this. Why? Because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God. This is so good. 1 John 3:6-10. You need to be reading that like as you're pulling out of the parking lot. Don't read while you drive. Read at stoplights only. I'm now in verse 10. By this it is evident. The word evident in the Greek means this, totally exposed. It's exposed, like there's no question. We're not going, I wonder what he's saying. No, that's not what's going on here. By this, it's evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Oh, boy. He's talking about a physical brother. Certainly, he's talking about his spiritual brother. And again, love is not you do what people want you to do as they sin. Sometimes the greatest love you can do when people sin is confront them and call them on the carpet. That can be the greatest love you're extending to that brother or sister right now. You're living in sin. You're living in wickedness. You can't continue to do this. You're being sucked and pulled into the darkness. Well, I don't want to say anything because I may hurt their feelings. You know what? If you say something to them, you actually may save them from eternal damnation, actually. Have you ever considered that thought? And Paul's really upset here. Romans 6:1-2. Do we continue in sin so that God's going to bless us more? By no means. And so lastly, here's what he says in verses 3-4. Here it is. Going down the backside of the mountain. Buckle up. Keep your hands inside the tram at all times. Romans 6:3-4, do you not know? So here's another question. This is question number two, our final question, and then he makes a statement. Do you not know that all who have been baptized, this is immersed metaphorically, okay? It's a metaphor he's using here. Into Christ, that means identifying with him, were baptized metaphorically into his death, identifying with him in his death. So here's further visual. Look at verse 4, last verse. Here it is. Here it is, verse 4, Romans 6. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism. Again, it's a picture, it's a metaphor, into death. In order, here's the why, here's the big red bow. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too, did you catch this? We too, you could say me too, might walk, might live, it's our conduct, in newness of life. We're no longer slaves to sin, Satan, we're no longer slaves to ourselves anymore. We have been regenerated. We have been made new. We have new life. And it's only through Christ. That's it. There's denominations out there that believe you must be baptized to be saved. That's Protestant. Catholicism, the same thing. That's anti-biblical. It's not true. The Bible never teaches that. It's all man. It's man and his ideology that's brought that in. We're saved. We are saved. We are saved. We are saved by grace alone. And you say, how do you know? Listen closely to this next statement. Ready? What was Paul teaching in Romans 3:4-5? I already gave you the answer. It starts with the G. The word is grace. If all of a sudden, listen closely. If all of a sudden he's arguing that the baptism is not a metaphor, but it's actually water baptism, he is completely undermining 3 chapters that he just taught. Make sense? He's actually undermining it. Is Paul undermining what he just taught? No. This is a metaphor. Have you ever heard someone say, boy, woo, man, you know, he or she, they went to a new job today and they called up and they said, boy, that was a tough one. And woo, it sounds like they were baptized by fire. Did they literally go light the building on fire? Of course they didn't. I mean, We say it all the time. They're metaphors. The word is immersed. You could look at it again. We know, verse 3, Romans 6, do you not know that all of us have been immersed? It's a picture. That's all it is, a picture. Into Christ Jesus, we're immersed into his death. The reason they chose baptized, I believe, are two reasons, as I've studied this in depth. Baptism was greatly tied in that culture to someone's faith. So they would track with him when he uses that word. It's that simple. And that culture, in our culture today, good grief, it's just been dumbed down, hasn't it? I mean, is baptism necessary for salvation? The answer is absolutely not. Is it important? The answer is absolutely. Does that make sense? It's not for your salvation, but Jesus did it. He led in it. Baptizo is the Greek word. It actually means to go under or to be submerged. That's probably the best definition I can give you, to be submerged. So should we do it? Of course. Is it required? No. Jesus did it. Should we follow in obedience? The answer, of course, is yes. Real simple stuff here. But again, the second reason goes back to the metaphors used. Jesus in the Bible says this, I am the door. Was Jesus saying that on his left side, he actually has hinges? Is that what he was saying? Of course not. How dumb that would be. They're metaphors, okay? So make sure you understand that. But make sure you understand this as we're going to lead into key number two and then some scriptures, okay? I want to make a statement here. This is what I wrote down. Listen closely. If you are truly, truly going to live spiritually, let me pause. How many people, by a show of hands, truly want to live spiritually for the Lord? Amen, right? Who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? Well, I'm going to explain to you who wouldn't in a moment, but so if you truly want to live spiritually for the Lord, you have to have died spiritually to your flesh. Okay? Let that sink in for a moment. I mean, so many people are not doing battle against their flesh. Why? Because you go right back here to Romans 6, 1 and 2. Got those people in that day, and there's people in our day everywhere. God's a God of grace. If I told you, if you do X, fill in the blank, whatever X is, that you are going to incur severe consequences that are going to impact, affect, infect your own life, impact, affect, and infect other people around you, would you sit there and go, where do I sign up? I can't wait to go do X. You may, as we're going to see here in a moment, but if you're a professing believer, the answer, of course, is an absolute no. And yet, here we are again. We're back to this same point. Who really, I'm talking truthfully, wants to live a life of holiness? Here's the problem. Are you ready for this one? When people supposedly get saved, I use that word cautiously, and I would caution anyone, I'm talking anybody, when they hear someone, you know, made a profession, when they hear someone sign the card, when they hear someone stood on their head or whatever else they did, they stood on one foot and they recited the Pledge of Allegiance while they looked at a picture of Jesus on the wall or whatever the church is asking you to do, whatever insanity there is out there. When you hear someone did that, please, please, please don't tell them they're saved. Don't do it. Say, why? Give them time to see what fruit they produce, which will be the greatest billboard if they're really saved or not. We do people such a disservice when they come cartwheeling down the aisle and we go, you're saved. Welcome to the club. I can't even count the number of people in the last decades who have done just that. Spiritually, they drove over a cliff shortly thereafter, spiritually. They're nowhere to be found. And some pastor somewhere thought it was a great idea to tell them, you're saved. Those that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a Bible verse, but when you understand the context, this is not a calling on the name of the Lord out of, hey, man, you just need to help me. I'm in a jam. I need the big man upstairs. Where's Mother Nature? What can I do here? Where can I go here? I just need some help. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about a calling on the name of the Lord and desperate humility, contrition, a brokenness. You are cut to the heart. Your heart's ripped wide open. You don't want yourself anymore. You don't want the world anymore. All you want is Jesus. That's what that verse is talking about. When you call on the name of the Lord, it's out of a heart of great, great desperation spiritually that knows you can't solve this problem, only Jesus can. This is so important. Here's our last key. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 6, 3 through 4, the lives of true believers are immersed into Christ, and therefore they then walk in a life that has been made new. Key number two, write it down. As we see here in Romans 6, 3 through 4, the lives of true believers are immersed into Christ, and therefore they then walk, they live, it's their conduct, in a life that has been made new. So often you'll see in the New Testament, Paul is talking about putting on the new and taking off the, help me, old. Thank you. Yes. Putting on, taking off. That's true conversion. That's true salvation. There's a change, a marked change. The person is different. Why? How? Because the Holy Spirit now lives inside of them. See, so many people, here's the problem. They want the justification being declared righteous. They want the being made right with God. They just don't want the sanctification, the ongoing change of rooting out personal indwelling sin to be more like Jesus. They don't want that. That's painful. It hurts, doesn't it? It hurts. But it's necessary. And by the way, biblically, when you study this Bible that I hold up in my hand, again, as we teach the Bible, we teach every word. We go word by word, verse by verse, to teach you what it says. We teach it. Here's the deal. The justification and the sanctification, when you look in the Scriptures, they are always tethered together, 100% of the time. 100%. You will never look in Scripture and go, see, it's all about being justified in the sanctification thing. Well, that's kind of like... That's kind of like buying a warranty for your car. You can purchase it if you want to. Wrong. Like, it is part of your justification. A person, here it is, a person who is truly justified, you will see a progress throughout their life at some level that they will be growing in holiness, period. All this is from Scripture. It's there. I made this note. I said this, when our tolerance for sin increases, it now takes more and more to fill the ever-increasing reward system that has been created in our minds. As the rewards in our minds increase due to the tolerance for sin increasing, so then does the sin continue to increase in order to satisfy the fleshly reward system. It's like a circular merry-go-round. Like, you're like, I gotta jump off this thing. It's like the more we tolerate it, our minds now are conditioned to tolerate the sin, but our minds now become bored with the sin, and now we want more. Did you know the very same thing works spiritually regarding Jesus? The more you condition your mind to get up, turn off the television, get off social media, and read the living, breathing Word of God, to mine the Scriptures, to ask the Lord to speak in power as you open His Word. I mean, if you want to be in Facebook, here it is. Put your face in this book. Amen. There you go. This is the real Facebook. That other stuff is going to consume you. You're going to be on it for hours a day. Most of it's a bunch of lies anyway. People are putting pictures up there of a family that hates each other, but they're by the beach all wearing white. How can people continue in this utter foolishness at best and utter wickedness at worst? How can they? Well, I think a couple of verses here will help us. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. There's your answer. For they are folly, foolishness to him. And he is not able to understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. Let me read this again. This is, again, if you're serious about your faith, you're going to write it down. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person, the unsaved, the unregenerate, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they're folly to him. Oh, that's dumb. That's what he says, she says. Ever had that before in a situation in your home or at work or on the ball team? You're trying to talk about your faith or share your faith and the other party's just rejecting. It's light and darkness. It's oil and water. Of course, the person who's in their natural, unregenerated, unsaved, unrescued state, of course they're going to look at you and go, you're cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. Of course they are. That's what people who are not saved do. They can't. It says right there, they're unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So what do we do, though? Do we just give up? Of course not. Press on in the battles, we say. We got a bunch of funny sayings at our house. That's one we say all the time, though. We're pressing on in the battle. How you doing? We're pressing on in the battle. Pressing on. We're taking our licks, right? Taking the wounds. Taking the hits. Pressing on for Jesus. It's going to be worth it all. I promise you that. I promise you. I'm hanging my hat on that when we stand in front of Jesus, we're all going to go, he was right. It is worth it all. We're in front of the King of Glory. There he is. You see him? He's there. You see him? He's there. There he is. Jesus. None of us who are truly saved are going to be in his presence going, pfft. What a waste. Pfft. Wish I could go back. Whatever. Man, you're going to be standing in front of the King of Glory. All his splendor. His worthiness. We're going to lay our crowns down. Whatever little crowns we have, we're going to lay them at his feet. There he is. It was worth it all. I was willing to die for something, and I went and lived for it all my days. So many people today are dying and living for all the wrong things. The stuff that will never satisfy. I love Colossians. This, I pray, will encourage you. Colossians 3:1-10. Listen to this. Write it down. Colossians 3:1-10. If then you have been raised with Christ, do something. Here it is. So today, if you claim you've been raised with Christ, you're saved. Here's what it says to do. Seek the things that are above. You mean we're supposed to do something? Yeah. Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Here it is, verse 2, and this is where this really will help you in your walk with Christ. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Don't get distracted. Don't look down, look up. Don't look down, look up. Keep looking up. Set your mind on things that are above. Godly things, holy things, the Bible, godly friendships. The Word of God, as it nourishes your heart and your mind and your soul, discipleship, evangelism, prayer, godly teaching, on and on we go. Set your mind on things above, not on things on this earth. Way too many people who profess Christ aren't looking and setting their mind above. They got their eyes, their mind, their heart, and their soul missile-locked on the things of this earth, which is quickly fading away. And no wonder they're living a life of torture. Self-inflicted torture as they get pulled like a bungee cord between two masters. pulled like a bungee cord between two masters. But I love Jesus. Really? Really? Set your mind on things above, not on things in the earth. Verse 3, have you heard this before? Don't you love how the Bible connects dots all through Scripture? What is the passage, church family, we've been reading today? Romans what? 6, 1 through, help me, 4, right? Here we're now in Colossians 3, verse 3. For you have died. Have you heard that before? And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Did you catch that? He's hidden. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Yes. Did you catch that? If you take notes in your Bible, which I do, I don't think that's heretical in any way, shape, or form. I got notes all in my Bible. In verse 4, write it down, Colossians 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Just write yes with an exclamation point. Right there it is. Isn't that great news? You're going to appear with him in glory. But wait a minute. There's a command after this, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Here comes a list. Sexual immorality. That's a whole list there, right? Cohabitating is a big one in our culture today. Many professed believers, they rationalize it. God's okay with it. No, he's not. Impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, on account of this list, the wrath of God is coming. Paul's saying, warning. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. You think he would stop there. What's he say next? Verse 7, Colossians 3. In these you too once walked. He's talking to professed believers. He's saying you used to walk in these things. You used to live in these things when you were living in them. Verse 8, but now you must put them all away. And now he goes on a whole new list. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And all God's people said. Did you catch verse 5? Put to death. Way too many professed believers are not doing battle against their sin. They're not putting it to death. That they're happy to cohabitate with it. That they're happy to let it just kind of be there and just sit there, and they're playing patty cake with it. They're not willing to go to war and battle against it. Right there, Paul says, put to death. Like, put it to death. The Bible says this in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. I would argue this, there is one murder in Scripture you are allowed to do, and that's to murder your sin. Go to battle against your sin, murder it. Right there it says, put it to death. If I have a sin struggle, which we all do, and whatever it is in my life or your life, and if I just take whatever it is and I set it right here in front of me, and allow it to sit there, and I stare at it occasionally, I look at it occasionally, I wink at it occasionally, at some point, I'm going to quit what I'm currently doing, bring it over front and center, and begin to play patty cake with it, right? I mean, that's the natural progression. You got to put it to death. You got to crucify it. You got to kill it. And I love hanging around people who are serious about putting their sin to death. I love it. Because putting your sin to death is a mark of a true believer, and it's a mark of a true believer who's growing in holiness. Amen? Lastly, there was a group of missionaries many years ago, who they got on a boat one day. And as they got on the boat, they boarded the boat. They said goodbye to their family. This is many, many years ago where there wasn't cell phones and WhatsApp and everything else. And so as they got on the boat with sorrow but yet joy, as they headed off to this new mission, as they had found something to die for, and they were willing to go live for, they got on the boat, and as they're conversing, the ship's captain happened to walk by them, and as he noticed them, he struck up a conversation, and so as they began to talk, and one thing led to another, and then in finality, he said, "Oh, by the way, where's your final destination? Where are you headed?" Which is a great question, right? Where are you heading in life? That's a great question. Where are you going? This missionary group, they shared with the captain their final destination. The look on his face as his brow was furrowed and his face fell metaphorically. He quickly said to them, "Oh, I can't believe you're going there. Like you're willing to go there? I don't know if it's a good idea to go there." And as he pleaded with them and warned them, his final thought to them was this: "But if you go there, you will die." And after a moment of pondering, one of the missionaries spoke up and said, "Oh, that's okay. We died before we ever got on this boat." Have you died? Have you really died, is my question today. If you've really died spiritually, you will be alive to Christ. Not just because, "Oh, I got the fire insurance and I have salvation," but no, you will live for the things of God. You will long for the things of God. You will plead for the things of God in your life. And you'll never be the same again because you found something, Jesus, that was worth dying for. And you drew a line in the sand that no matter what comes my way in this life, I will forever live for Him. Amen. Lord, we come before You, and as we worship You, Lord, there is none like You. Oh, Father, my heart longs every day it longs, and You know, because we have this conversation every day, it longs for people that really, really want You. Not just what You can give to protect from eternal flames. Not what You can give to bless a happy life on this earth. Oh, much deeper. But a life of total surrender. A life of total commitment. A life of, "I just want You, Jesus, and nothing else." And so, Lord, that's my prayer today. I pray that You would continue to embolden those people all over planet Earth today. No matter if there's one with them or none, may all of us in that camp be reminded that with You, as we abide in You, we're always in the majority. And so, Father, may You give us Your grace as we study today. Give us Your mercy, Your forgiveness as we repent habitually, daily. And may we live for You all the days of our life. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.